Well, please do open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verses 28 through to 34. And as we settle down with the Word of God, we get under the skin in this way. Do we want Jesus to be part of our lives? Or are we begging Jesus to leave us alone? By way of background, as Matthew chapter 8 unfolds, the evangelist arranges his material for us in such a way to show his original audience a number of things. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 8, a leper and a Roman centurion help us to understand what humble faith in Jesus looks like. And then at the halfway point of the same chapter, Jesus heals everyone who is in need before going on to explain that there are costs to be considered when we say that we will commit our lives to him. But having said that, in verses 23 to 27, Jesus's ability to calm a storm on Lake Galilee proves to his close followers that he will stand up for them and look after them even as the storms of life tower over them and rage over them. And as we reflect on the background or the build up to our text for this evening, well, Matthew chapter 8 sounds really good, doesn't it? However, as chapter 8 comes to an end, Matthew, in his own economical way, surprises his first listeners. Despite Jesus' power and authority over physical illnesses, despite Jesus' overt power over violent storms, tragically, there are many people who don't appreciate Jesus. There are many people that would prefer Jesus stayed well away from them. And if we were to offer a summary, if you're making notes this evening, we might say that in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 28 to 34, the spiritual world recognizes Jesus, but many people reject him. The spiritual world recognizes Jesus, but many people reject him. Now, having introduced our theme or our summary for this evening, there's one other matter that needs to be covered in that while there are parallel accounts for this incident in the Gospels of Mark and Luke, some of us will know that Mark and Luke speak of Jesus meeting one man only, whereas Matthew tells us that Jesus meets two demon-possessed men. And while the academics, the commentators do offer some thoughts on this, if we are content to accept that when there is two, then we also have one, if we're happy with logic like that, then perhaps Mark and Luke focus on the man who was more notable in this incident. But apart from that, I'm not sure what more we can add to the debate. So having introduced our subject, we've mentioned the parallel accounts also. Let's move to the text itself. And as we do, we come to our first point for this evening. Heading one, two demon-possessed men meet Jesus. Two demon-possessed men meet Jesus. And this is verses 28 to 29. Please use your Bibles and follow as I read. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" So as we get into this scene that's set before us, Jesus has beached his boat on the shore of Lake Galilee in a territory belonging to the Gentiles, non-Jews, who are called Gadarenes. And as Jesus moves off the beach and as he heads inland, two demon-possessed men who live in the local graveyard, these two men meet Jesus on the road that Jesus is using. And the way Matthew recounts it, Matthew presents a scary scene to his first audience. As Jesus walks inland, two men emerge from the graveyard and head towards him. And these men are so violent and unpredictable that local people avoid the area. The demon-oppressed men have turned their area into what we would call a no-go zone. Now, when we think about this scene, the explicit reference to demon-possessed men may trouble us a bit, and we may say, really? Demons? And we might also be thinking, men so violent that we cannot use that road that's near where they live? Well, isn't that all a bit far-fetched? Aren't you Christians getting a bit OTT? But wait one, or take a beat, as some might say. Because when we think about violent men and no-go areas in our communities, our towns, our cities, indeed the world, we start to remember, don't we, that these things are still a reality for us today, aren't they? Right now. The world is full of places where locals will point at your paper map, if you still have one of those, or they'll point at your app on your phone, and they'll say, you see this place, if you're new to the area, you see this place? Avoid it. Don't go there. And in some places in London, where I used to work, we knew the same. Young people knew the postcodes they had to avoid. I mean, we don't think about postcodes, generally speaking, do we? Not really, not until it comes to writing something on an envelope. Young people knew about postcodes and which ones to avoid. Young people knew that the white lines down the middle of a road, primarily painted to do what? To keep the traffic safe and proceeding in an orderly manner. Some young people knew in places like that those white lines, occasionally embellished with cat's eyes, those white lines were the difference between them having a good day and a bad day. Of all the things, the difference between a good day and a bad day, the difference between chased by someone armed with a knife or not. And sadly, the same cycle goes on today, doesn't it? How many more young people falling victim to knife crime? And as we come back to scripture, let's see Matthew's account with that grounded reality. The demons are wrecking the men they have possessed. And in turn, the men are wrecking themselves and they are wrecking the community that they are in. Because everybody, understandably, goes out of their way to avoid the men and the place where they live. Now, at this point, our opening scene is not nice, is it? It's grim, it's horrible. But then, at the appointed time, something different happens in that community. Jesus arrives. The light of the world steps down into the darkness. Jesus arrives, and the demon-possessed men speak to him. At the start of verse 29, we read, can you see it there? And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Literally, if you like, they screamed at Jesus. What is the point of this meeting? We're opposite to you. We have nothing to share with you. We live in a graveyard. We don't live in a normal home. We're violent. Nobody comes near us. All of which is true, but did we notice the last part of their question? What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Did you notice that there? And this should grab us. Because it shows us that while the demon-possessed men are in many ways isolated from normal everyday life, even so the demons recognize that Jesus of Nazareth is one who is set apart, as one who is different from the rest. Indeed, their use of this special title for Jesus sets us up for the last part of verse 29, because in the last part of the verse, they ask Jesus, can we see it there as verse 29 comes to an end? Have you come here to torment us before the time? But said another way, Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to the Gadarenes to punish us for our wickedness in addition to your final day of judgment? And through this striking admission, we learn that the demons already know their eternal destination. The demons know that they are beaten, that they are cursed forever. And these demons don't want to go into the fire of hell earlier than they have to. And as we reflect on our early learning here, how might we apply it then to our lives? Well, I think the first thing that we can ask here as we consider these opening verses is, how seriously do we take the issue of sin? Sin wrecks people. Sin wrecks communities. And for sure, we have government, we have local authorities up to their necks in legislation on our behalf. But when it comes to it, unless an individual is regenerated by God the Father in the goodness of his Holy Spirit, truly, what hope do our communities have? What hope do individuals have in these communities that we've been describing one with each other? Those communities that we have been looking in on as our headlines have unfolded in recent weeks. I mean, how many headlines have we listened to? How many headlines have we read? How many media outlets hosting various phone-ins and panel shows? How many have we listened to where the same question gets asked again and again? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? We know the answer, don't we? We don't need to have a degree in psychology. We don't need a degree in sociology. The Bible tells us, our own experiences tell us, that sinful hearts wreck local communities, towns and cities. Sin is what causes men and women, boys and girls, to hate each other and spout vitriolic things against each other on social media and elsewhere. It's sin that leads people to say and do horrible things to others. You know, if we want real change and real peace, brothers and sisters at Welland, we need to start praying for our communities like we've never prayed for them before. It's only in Christ that our communities become places of peace rather than places of poison. What else might we say as we apply this point? Well, what about the demons' understanding of their eternal judgment? I wonder, did that catch our hearts tonight? The demons recognize that Jesus of Nazareth is greater than they are. The demons know that in the end they will be punished for their rebellion against God, the Savior. No friend, perhaps here this evening or you watching online, you know, the word of God cannot be clearer. I beg you, rather than rejecting Jesus, be amazed that the Son of God wants anything to do with us at all. And live your life for him by repentance and faith. Well, a few moments ago we mentioned that the demons know that they are beneath Jesus. And we see this in our second point for this evening. Now, heading two, Jesus is greater than the demons who oppress the two men. Jesus is greater than the demons who oppress the two men. This is verses 30 to 32. Please follow as I read. Now, a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. So at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 30, we're introduced to a large herd of pigs. And using Mark chapter 5 to fill in some of the detail, we learned that the herd was about 2,000 strong. And as we look at this herd of pigs, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 30 tells us that the pigs are generally okay. The pigs are feeding. They are being fattened, aren't they, for ham and for roast and for chop and for fillet and for pork belly. But just as this country seems beginning to whet our appetites if we can eat pork, there is a huge shock for us, isn't there, at verse 31. Do we see that there at verse 31? And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." So what is going on here? Well, as the demons plead with Jesus, they are in effect saying to Jesus, "Look, we know that you are going to heal these two men. When you do that, will you allow us to go into the pigs?" And as the demons ask this question of Jesus, Matthew's writing causes a really intense focus on Jesus here, because unlike the detail given by Mark and Luke, Matthew simply records Jesus as saying, "Go." And nothing else is said about the demons' request. And while this can make us feel a little bit edgy when we might be questioned about this passage and how might we explain it, could it be that Matthew holds back on conversation and detail here so that what is frankly opposite to Jesus and his kingdom can be seen for what it truly is? Now, I don't disagree, I'm sure we don't disagree, that 2,000 dead pigs is bad. It's bad, isn't it? Even when we objectively remember what about those pigs? Remember what we said about them feeding and why? Sure, 2,000 pigs running down that steep bank, that is bad. But objectively, these pigs were destined for what? They're destined for the dinner table, aren't they? They're destined to end up on a menu somewhere. But how are we to explain this detail to someone who is really concerned about the death of so many pigs? Well, can we encourage one another in this way? Can we lean on these biblical truths to help us understand this part of God's word and explain it in an elegant and gracious way? What do we mean? Well, whilst the life breath of God is found in his creatures on earth, and we find evidence for that, don't we, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, only humans are made in the image and in the likeness of God. And as we expand and develop this as God's representatives on earth, because that's what it means when we think about being made in the image and in the likeness of God, as God's representatives on earth, only humans have the possibility of being able to enter into a meaningful relationship with their creator. Unlike the pigs, those 2,000 pigs, only humans, not the pigs, only humans have a never-dying soul that will one day have to give an account to the Lord in heaven. And as we bring these truths to bear on the scene that is set before us in Scripture, in the Gadarenes, if Jesus hadn't dealt with the demons, then what? Those two men would never have had the opportunity to find the peace of God the Saviour. By contrast, yes, it is tough on the pigs. There is an economic implication for the local community. But as we've already said, so we underline it again, the pigs do not have the prospect of hell ahead of them. Pausing to refresh. Back at the start, we remember that the demon-possessed men were so violent, nobody went near them. However, in the presence of Jesus, they are transformed. It's a wonderful state, is it not? But the sad fact is that as this incident closes, Matthew now shows how the locals go on to reject Jesus. As Matthew chapter 8 ends, it's as if the people felt better with things the way they were. The madmen in their tombs, that's fine. We know where they are. So long as they stay over there, that's great. The madmen in the tombs, the pigs in their blankets, and all is well in the world. And these thoughts then help us shape our last heading for this evening, heading 3. Too many people want nothing to do with Jesus. Too many people want nothing to do with Jesus. This is verses 33 and 34. Let me read. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. So as we've already said and made clear, we're not unsympathetic to the herdsmen, are we? We're not. Up to 2,000 pigs rushing into the sea. Well, they've never seen anything like it before. We probably haven't either. They're shocked. They are shocked. But did we notice that those who, in air quotes, tended to the pigs, that is those who cared for the pigs and nurtured the pigs and guarded them and protected them and made sure that they were being fattened for food, those herdsmen, they don't run towards Jesus, do they? Did we catch that? They don't run towards Jesus and ask after him. The herdsmen don't run up to the men living in the tombs, do they? Those demon-possessed men. They don't run over to them and say, what's just happened there? Are you okay? Is everything all right? The herdsmen don't celebrate the fact that a no-go zone has just been opened up again. That community has been healed in a really special way. Instead, what do the herdsmen do? They run off, don't they? And they tell the town, they tell the whole town about what they've seen and heard. And, you know, while we don't know word for word what was said, it seems that their account hinges more on the loss of the pigs more than the healing of the men. And we conclude in this way because of how Matthew brings this incident to an end. Did we notice? Yes, the herdsmen told, or they tell everything to everyone. Yep, the word says that. And especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. We can't deny that. It's right there in the word of God. But at verse 34, the whole city comes out to meet Jesus. The whole city. Everyone. And you know, when we get behind this a little bit, we're being told that the whole city stops what it's doing. That is significant, isn't it? It's dramatic. The whole city stops. People stop arguing. They stop trading. They stop falling out with each other. Suddenly, they're all united, aren't they? They go out as one. All their differences put to one side for a second or so. And they don't go out to discover more about Jesus and what he's done in the life of these men. No, at verse 34, Matthew records that when all the people found Jesus, what do? They open their arms up and welcome Jesus into their community and into their lives? No. The word says the people begged. They pleaded. Please, please, leave us alone. Get out of this area. Leave us. We don't want you here. Pleading, begging. Go away, Jesus. And as we hover and reflect on that scene at the end there, who do those people sound like in our little passage for this evening? Well, they sound like the demons, don't they? They sound like the demons. Just as the demons didn't want Jesus near them, so the city feels the same way as well. The city wants life to be exactly as it was. City here, demon-possessed men over there, pigs for the chop elsewhere. Perfect. Couldn't ask for more. Get Jesus to leave. Shut those men down in those pulpits that keep preaching Jesus. Just shut them up. Shut him up. Get Jesus out of our lives. We don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. And as we ponder the point, could that describe you this evening? Are you like the people in this city, in the Gadarenes? You know, you've seen some amazing things done by Jesus in the Word of God. You've heard some remarkable things described about the Savior. You've come to church, you watched online. You've spent time with other Christians, you've heard their testimonies. But there's something holding you back. There's something about the life and the work of Jesus that makes you recoil. It makes you shrink. Your mind staggers as you think, what, you're asking me to bow my knees to him? That there's going to be someone or something above me, more powerful than me, in charge of my life? Really? Yes. For that is the way to eternal life in him. Why do you reject the Lord Jesus? Why do you recoil from him? Have we not seen tonight that life outside Jesus leads to eternal judgment? Have we not seen that in this life, opposition to Jesus, the demons got this, opposition to Jesus is like rushing down a really steep bank. That's what it's like. Instead of begging Jesus to leave you alone, friend, I plead with you that you might go to Jesus and you would ask him this evening to become your personal Lord, your personal Savior. Jesus says, knock. Go to him with that childlike faith and knock on that door that is marked salvation. And he promises you, by faith, that door will be opened to you. Jesus says, seek and you will find him. Ask for his peace and it shall be given to you. Such is the grace of Christ on the cross for sinners like us. Amen. Amen.